You'll notice the theme of the messages all this month have been the chaos of Christmas. Chaos. We usually don't associate those two together. When we talk about Christmas, we think of Silent Night, Holy Night. We think of shepherds quietly slumbering beside their flocks. We think all those images. And yet, when you go back and you look at what actually happened 2,000 years ago, there was a lot of chaotic, a lot of confusion, a lot of stress, a lot of change. And no event from the nativity, from the coming of Christ into the world, from the passages that we have concerning that, better fit that theme than the passage this morning. I've asked three assistants to come help me. They're here to remind me that we got lots of little boys and girls in our presence, and I need to be speaking to them as well as to the grandmas and granddads. But what I'd like you to do first, if you would, in just a moment, I'd like all of you to stand. I'd like you to read from the screens with me the entire second chapter of Matthew. That'll take some time, but I want you to read it with your eyes wide open. Keep asking yourself, can you feel the stress? Can you see the turmoil? Can you see all that surrounded the visit of the Magi? So as you read this chapter from the text on the screen, be asking yourself the question, chaos? Boy, this has got to be the most chaotic part of the whole Christmas narrative. Would you stand with me, please? And I ask my three assistants if they'll come join me on the platform while we read from the text. Ready? Read with me. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been king of the Jews? For we have seen and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother. Flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. They stayed until so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene. Incredible. Chaos, disturbance, death, intrigue. It's all in this passage. And yet the one central thing that drives all of it is the star. So today we want to talk just a bit about the star. Turn to somebody close to you and say, "Wasn't that a great passage of scripture?" This is Caroline, one of my 8 granddaughters. It's incredible. We love to play games together. And one of the things we most enjoy doing is talking about scripture with questions. So I told the 3 of them in the car some weeks ago, I said, "Tell me, trick question, how many magi came to the manger?" And Caroline said, "What?
None.
What?
None.
None." She's right. All those nativity sets you got with the magi at the manger. What did the text tell us about how old Jesus probably was by the time the magi got there? Remember?
He was about 2.
That's right, about 2. And was he still napping in the manger?
No.
No. He was in a separate house with his mother, wasn't he? Isn't that amazing? I want to talk today about, there it is right there, the majesty of the star, the message of the star, the back of your bulletin. That's your guide. The majesty of the star, the message of the star, the mystery of the star, the mission of the star, and that'll only take me to about 4 o'clock this afternoon, okay? Then we're going to talk about the gifts of the magi. Caroline, why do you think those magi brought gifts to give to Jesus? Why do you think they did that?
Because they knew that he was different.
Okay, how was he different? He was
the Son of God.
That's right. He was God the Son. God the Son. I'll call you in a minute. You can go back to sit with your sisters. He was God the Son. Don't make the mistake of saying that God had a baby. Mary had the baby. The one in her womb had existed forever. Forever. And God created a system to impress every man, woman, boy, and girl who has eyes to see and a brain to think. God created a massive system to make a statement. It's made every day and has been made since before Adam and Eve were created. It's called the universe. The majesty of the star. We heard them say, we have seen his star. But first, come here. You with the book. No, not you, sweetie. It's dumb instructions. This is Audrey. I read her name tag as she came up just to make sure. Audrey's having a birthday today, so we're celebrating that, and we're happy for her. I asked her if she'd help me as we talk a bit about the majesty of the star. They said we have seen his star, a singular star. Tell me something. How fast are we moving right now? You got it right there. Share with the folks. How fast are we moving right now?
The rotation of the Earth on its axis is 1,000 miles per hour at the equator.
Right. Hold on. Are you getting dizzy? You're actually moving 1,000 miles an hour. You're spinning. What's the next movement?
Revolution around the sun is 66,600 miles per hour.
60. What is it? 66?
66,600.
66,600 miles an hour. You're whirling 660. 666,000.
66,600.
Thank you. Thank you. You ever traveled that fast at Disney World? No. You ever? Dad ever drive that fast? No. And you won't either. What's the third motion we're enjoying this morning?
Rotation of the Milky Way galaxy, 500,000 miles per hour.
The galaxy is the name of that whole family of stars. Our Earth and our Sun are part of that galaxy. That galaxy is actually rotating 500,000 miles an hour. Grab a hold of the pew in front of you for this next one. Tell them.
Overall motion of our galaxy through space is 3.3 million miles per hour.
Our galaxy is a part of at least a billion other galaxies. What's the speed?
3.3 million.
3.3 million miles an hour. Folks, you're not stationary. You are whirling through what?
Space.
Through space. What's space?
The universe, the galaxy.
Yeah, it's this place where the galaxies are. And those who are scientists and study these things tell us that the farther out we look and the more instruments we develop, we discover more and more galaxies. And beyond them, there is no wall. By the way, what's holding us up? What's under the earth to keep us up? An elephant? Are we riding an elephant's back? That's what the ancients said. What's under us right now? No, I don't mean the platform. You've already said it. Space. What is space? I used to think it was an empty vacuum, but years and years ago, one of the men here at church, Dr. Coleman, was a research scientist, had about a dozen doctor's degrees, brilliant man, and down at Patel, he fabricated a miniature model of the atmosphere so that he could create the aurora borealis. You know what that is? Northern lights, you know what that is?
Yeah,
the northern lights. The reason he wanted to do that is because his specialty was sending messages. You know, I know about fire and smoke, and I know about sending signals that way from my ancestors. I don't know nothing about this whole business of sending signals through the air. But he told me that the space is not a vacuum. He said there are four states of matter. You didn't know that, did you? There's solid,
liquid,
gas, and plasma is what he called it, plasma. And he said, far and away, the largest mass, the largest substance we have, he said, was plasma. It's out there. It's between the moon and the stars. It's between the moon and the earth, between the earth and the sun. And he told me lots of things about that that blew my mind. So we're not in a vacuum. We're in a very, very, very compact and apparently endless, open space. And we're moving very, very fast. How many stars are there out there?
Well, if we actually, each of us had a fair share for each person on Earth, for stars, all of us would each have more than 1 trillion stars.
Did you hear that? What did she say? You would have how many stars given to you if we took all the stars that we know are out there and divided them equally among Earth's population? How many would you get?
1 trillion.
1 trillion. How big is a trillion? You have to think national debt in order to get a hold of that. Now, listen to me very carefully. Very carefully. That's a lot of motion by a lot of stars. And yet it is so precise, so exact, so changeless. They never bump into each other. And the people who study astronomy tell us that they can set your watch according to the stars. It's more predictable than you are. It's carefully organized. It's expanding. And while it's whirling at these tremendous speeds and suspended up here in emptiness, no supports under it, you say, that's easy. That's just gravity. You haven't explained anything. You've just given it a name. This is an incredible creation that God made. I heard a story a long time ago I was a little older, I think, than you are. And the story went something like this. God, we don't need you anymore. We have discovered all the secrets of the universe. We can do everything that you ever did, and we don't need you, so get out of here. And God said, okay, if you can do all those things, how about you make a man? And they said, well, we need to have some dirt. God said, go make your own dirt. Yeah, that's the whole point. Whole point is, nobody can do what God has done. Now, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. It says that through the heavens, through these stars, God speaks a message. And that message is spoken day and night in every language. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that one star, can condemn you to the lake of fire forever. That's what it says. It says that you are without excuse if you do not believe in a personal, powerful, present God who created it all. And God wraps us up in this universe and gives us all these stars, all of this motion, all of these things are there to tell us, I'm God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, God says, I not only created all the stars, I've given every one of them a name. Because of my power, not one of them will fail. The majesty of the star. Thank you, sweetheart. The star was one of a huge system. We've just talked a bit about that system. When's the last time you looked up, saw a star, pondered, who put it there? Why is it there? What's its purpose? Stars are given to us on the fourth day of creation by an infinitely powerful, personal God. And that same God is the one who came to lie in a manger. He made the stars. He called them all by name. He controls their every movement. They are more precise than anything but the absolute finest tuned watch in the world. Incredible majesty. And what do they say? You're not alone. Romans says that because of that, we are without excuse. We can never stand before God and say, I didn't know. And God will smile and say, oh yes, I gave you evidence after evidence after evidence. If you were logical at all, you would not believe the nonsense that is theorized in many circles. You would believe the science of what really is. And by the way, the Magi were scientists. They were not farmers. They were students of the stars. We know very little about them. We don't know what country they came from. We suspect that they were probably Gentiles, that is, not Jewish people. We know that they came a long ways. Some people characterize them as firemen because the Bible says that they said we're from afar. See, they're awake again now. This majesty of the stars. And yet there was one star. You saw it there in verse 1, 2. These guys came moved by something they saw in the sky. They said, we have seen his star. Of the billions and trillions of stars out there, one star did something that was erratic. Something that broke the pattern of perfect synchronization that these men had spent their lives studying. They noticed it. How did they move from seeing that special star to the conclusion that it was out there because a special child had come to earth? They didn't apparently know anything about the virgin birth. At least there's no reference to that. It was through what they saw this star do that they concluded that the king of the Jews would be born. That's because they had some access to the scriptures. And the only way they could interpret the star and its significance was, what do the scriptures say? These are scientists searching scripture. And they concluded from a number of possible passages in the Old Testament that this was a significant marker out there in the stars. This one star did something. They don't tell us what. And that's pretty much a mystery. But this one star did something that led them to conclude that prophecy had been fulfilled. And the prophecy they concluded had been fulfilled had to do with the birth of one who would be born into the Jewish race, who would be a descendant of David. And so the logic was, if he's a king and he's a king of the Jews, then we can only find him if we go where? You know? Where did they go? Now you can tell me. to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's where the great King David had established the government of the Jews. And if there was a king born who was coming to and of and for the Jews, the logical place to go to ask to see him would be to go to Jerusalem. And so that's what led them from wherever they came, Arabia, Babylon, Persia, wherever they came from, and we don't know. They came to Jerusalem, and they came asking a question that stirred up the whole city. Now, even Herod, suspected that maybe the Bible had something to say about this. Isn't that interesting? So he calls together the head honchos there at the temple, the head teachers, the rabbis, the scribes, and the chief priests, and he says to these Jewish religious people, where is this king of the Jews supposed to be born? And they said, that's a no-brainer. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Prophet clearly said it. Now, I find it fascinating, don't you? I find it fascinating that even Herod had respect for the integrity of the scriptures. The message of the star started the process. It led them to Jerusalem, where experts in the scriptures could answer the question. That's a logical, natural thing. Herod didn't know, but he knew where to find out. Do you? Now, don't you think it rather interesting that in all the land of Israel, even among the scribes and Pharisees who had the scriptures, no one from any of those scholastic areas were at all curious about a child born in Bethlehem. The message of the star was, King of the Jews is born. The Magi come to Jerusalem. They understand from the prophets, Bethlehem. Look with me next at the mystery of this star, verse 9. The mystery. There's something about this star that sets it apart from all others. After hearing the king, the Magi went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. We don't know why the star didn't lead them all the way from where they were to Bethlehem. The star obviously could have done that. And the properties of this star make us scratch our heads and say, you know, that can't be talking about just a point of light out there. It's his star. A star that, as far as the Magi were concerned, was uniquely giving them a message. A message that took them to the scriptures. From the scriptures, they arrived in Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, as they headed out to locate this child, that star appeared again. And it does things that are not the normal properties of normal stars. What is the star? I find it fascinating that often angels are spoken of as stars. They too are part of that celestial realm where God dwells. My guess is that Just like the star that came to the shepherds. Let's go back there and talk for a minute. The Bible says that on the night Jesus was born, it says that the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds. And when the angel of the Lord appeared, what happened to all the shepherds? Remember? They what?
They were scared. They were freaked out.
They were faked out?
Freaked out.
Oh, they were freaked out.
They were scared.
You got it. Yeah, I think I'd have been scared too. But the thing that fascinates me is that when the angel of the Lord appeared, it says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were freaked out. That's what the text says. And that's a good way to say it. Suddenly, it wasn't just, here's an angel, but surrounding this angel and emanating in that whole presence was this thing called the glory of the Lord. Maybe that's a clue for us. Maybe what the shepherd saw was the glory of the Lord manifest through some angelic being out there where the stars usually are. Maybe that was the angel of the Lord going back to heaven after he had visited with the shepherds. I don't know. But there was a brilliant light that appeared when the angel appeared. Oh my goodness, it's 11:15. What time is it? It's 11 o'clock. Oh, my watch is broke. Lucky me.
What time is it, sir?
What am I going to have to do, Ellie?
It's way off.
It's not working. I'm going to have to get a new battery. That's what I'm going to have to do. And that's the point. That's the point. All of this runs because there is a heavenly battery. It's kept on time because there is a heavenly mind and will. And that mind and will is the property of a Trinitarian being we call God. And God so loves the earth, the world, that he arranged this special, magnificent intervention to the shepherds, and then roughly 2 years later to the Magi, these scientists way off in yonder land, and he said to those guys through this star, King of the Jews has been born. And their response was to go worship him. And we've just seen how they connected the dots. And when they were willing to obey what the Lord showed them through the stars or through the scriptures, they obeyed. And suddenly they had supernatural help. The star that they'd seen in the east appears again. And when they see the star, they're exceedingly freaked out. They are astonished. And that star didn't leave them until it took them right to the house where the baby Jesus was. He's how old now, Ellie? How old was Jesus when they got there? Remember? Mm-hmm. That's right. He's about 2 years old when they got there. So he's already in Pampers, or let's see, beyond Pampers, don't you think? Must be. And they're living in a house. They're not going to the manger. The other thing that we notice is that when they got up to the door, they saw a baby and his mother. And they immediately believed that that baby was the creator of all the stars they had ever seen or would ever see. And they believed that that baby was on a mission. It didn't just come into the world to find out what life was like on earth. He came into the world on a mission. And he wasn't just an ordinary baby. He was God the Son who chose to come into our world and become a man in order to accomplish a mission. And that mission was to save us from our sins. Not just our sins, our sorrows, our sufferings, our uncertainties, our failures. That's why he came. Ellie, let me ask you another question. Caroline, you can help her. They gave certain gifts to the baby. What were they? Remember?
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Say it louder.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you all have any idea how those gifts... Well, let me do it this way. When Grandma this year picked out gifts for you, she spent hours and hours thinking. She even snitched. She talked to your mommy and daddy. She said, what do you think they would like? Now, I know that's cheating. But what it illustrates is Grandma's heart and mommy and daddy's heart to get you a gift that would have significance, something that you would really enjoy. So they worked hard at that. And then they went shopping for it. And they went shopping for it. And they shopped and shopped and shopped and shopped until they found just the right thing, and they wrapped it up, and then they gave it to you, and they sat there holding their breath when you took the gift and you began to open it. They were watching your eyes. They were hoping when you opened the gift and saw what was inside, you'd say, oh, just what I wanted, just what I need to make my life complete, just what I need to be a better student, just what I need to be a better person. What was that thing you were playing with at your house last night?
Control dinosaur.
What is it?
A remote control dinosaur.
A remote control dinosaur. I would never have guessed that a granddaughter would want a dinosaur.
I also want a pet snake.
You what?
I also want a pet snake.
A pet snake. What would you do with a pet snake? Just let it grow up, I know. Well, listen, here's the important thing. Those magi had all of those days, all that time traveling, to think about what to give Jesus. Why do you think they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Yeah?
Because, myrrh was used in Jesus' death.
That's right. That's exactly right. Can you hear what she's saying? Say it again.
Myrrh was used in Jesus' death, which is one of the gifts that the Magi made, which links it kind of to the both stories.
Right. Very good. That was myrrh. What do you suppose the frankincense was for? Any idea? I don't know either. What do you suppose the gold was for? He's king. Yeah, he's king. Remember what happened after they gave him the gifts? Remember they were told, don't go back and talk to Herod. He's a snake, a deceiver. You just go back to your own country. And as soon as they left, remember an angel appeared to Joseph and said, hey, Joe, wake up. Take the baby, Mother Mary, and flee to
Egypt.
Now, who do you suppose paid the expenses for that trip?
The gold.
The gold, yeah. And then when they were down there for a little while and the angel came back, said, okay, Herod's dead, come on back up. Who do you suppose paid the expenses for that trip to go all the way back up, all the way up to Nazareth?
Frankincense.
Perhaps the frankincense, that was a very expensive thing.
The leftover gold.
Probably the gold. And you know, I wonder, the Bible clearly indicates that Joseph died, and Jesus, being the oldest, would have been the head of the household. I wonder if some of that gold tied them over when Jesus began his public ministry. He could no longer be a carpenter because he was out preaching, teaching, healing, doing the things that God had called him to do. I wonder if Mary managed that gold so well that that's one of the reasons why Jesus could do his work. I know this, gals, that the gold that the Magi gave to Mary for Jesus was a gift from their hearts, doing all that they could to sustain him and help them and his family. because they recognized who he was, because they realized that he had come to be their Savior. One more amazing thing in this whole passage. You know, folks, if you know your Bible at all, this is not going to stun you. Jesus is coming back. No, I mean, he really is. And you talk about chaos. And the stunning thing is that so many people have so little interest in his return. That's the stunning thing. It's amazing that so few take the time to actually read the scriptures, which tell us exactly what to look for to anticipate his coming. Are you ready for him to come back? Aren't you glad he came? Give a hand to my granddaughters for the wonderful job they did. Danny's going to come and lead us in singing Joy to the World. Where are you, Danny? Where? Ah, there you are. Like the star. Hey, folks, don't forget the star. It's up there right now and is still pointing the way to the God of the Scriptures and to that God's coming to our earth. That's the real message of Christmas.